able to make you wise. The wise there is intelligent, smart, clever, unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. So, we have explored some of the intelligence, right? To see the intelligence. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for teaching. It has to be explained. Alright? Then, when it's explained, there's now convinced. You are now convinced by the explanation, and there's now the correction, and then spiritual growth. So, one of the things that is important in doctrine is to see to it the characters, and then the characterization. What happened? Why was this said? I mean, to the people that were giving the gospel, and their response was that response, obviously the way he will teach the fruit of the Spirit and the work in the Spirit will be different. Are you there? And so he will use the word death, and in your mind, death will be, because physical death does not stop sin. Alright? So, obviously, but you read it that way if the veil is upon your heart. But if you go by the way of the Spirit, because you know, by the time, when he gave them water, he gave them food. Paul says, they drank of the spiritual drink. They ate of the spiritual meat. So you must look behind and see, what is the Spirit saying? Is that clear? What is the Spirit of God saying here? What the Spirit of God is saying here is that the old man is what? Crucified. So when they came to that woman caught in the adultery, and he says, he that has no sin, let him cast the first stone. So in other words, what they ought to kill is sin. Do you understand? The works of the flesh. So let them cast the first stone. So neither do I condemn you. So the point is, we have simply looked at the vocabulary by the Spirit. We have looked at that vocabulary. What is the utterance of the Spirit in that regard? That's the intelligence that Paul speaks to Timothy about. You have known the Holy Scriptures. They are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ. Now, Exodus 24. So when you hear, the believer is not under the law. As in which law? Do you understand? It's not that you don't do anything and get away with it. The old man has been crucified. Hallelujah. Okay? Exodus 24, verse 6. So we said in verse 8, sorry, behold, the blood of the covenant with the Lord has made with you concerning these words. All these words. Imagine saying all those instructions and now calling it the covenant. You know, naturally, you would have felt, you gave us what to do, you are now calling it the covenant. Can you see, you can read it very well. In other words, this will be the work of God in our lives. This is the covenant. And it is sealed by his own sacrifice. So his sacrifice will put away sin. That's why he said, all these words are sealed by blood, which is today the life of God. We'll come back to... So Christ should always be in your mind when you read. Christ's death for sin and our death to sin. Christ's death for sin and our death to sin and the flesh. So he sprinkled it upon the people. Now when he sprinkled it upon the people, said, behold, the Lord the God has made covenant with these words. And he sprinkled it upon the people. What do you expect them to see? That in the resurrection, alright, you will be raised together with Christ. Do you understand? It's a way of talking to the unregenerate. So to us now, the blood is also sprinkled on us by the indwelling of the Spirit. So by then you know Moses, because of the hardness of their heart, and you know the kind of audience he had, you will be able to understand the vocabulary. And glory to God, we're all now with open face. Amen. Say, I have open face. You have an open face. It's two ways anyway. God's face, yours. Your open face. So you see the Spirit of the Lord. By the Spirit of the Lord. In Moses' writings. So verse 9. The light of Moses. And Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And he was under his feet. And he paved the walk of the sapphire stone that was at the border of heaven. Okay, when I say they saw, it means a vision, really. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. So, verse 11, upon the nobles of the throne, they laid not his hand, and they saw God, and they did eat and drink. That's basically angelic appearances. And Lord said unto Moses, come up unto me in the mount, there, I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Moses rose up, his minister Joshua, and Moses went up to the mount of God, and he sent unto the elders, tarry here for us, or he will come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up to the mount, and the cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the cloud, Moses was there, like the roaring fire on top of the mount, and the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and got him up in the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Okay. Now, look at 25. Which is, what I've said will now be written in stones. Everything that I've said, then he will now explain it to them. Why stones? Remember that Paul says, on the fleshly tables of the heart is a new covenant. Not on stones. So the stone is to reflect what? The hardness of their heart. Are you listening? Again, recall that Ezekiel said, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and put away an heart of flesh. So look at Exodus 25. Let us speak unto Moses. Speak unto Israel that I bring unto me an offering of every man that gives of willingly of his heart. Shall I take my offering? I want us to read a few things here. And this is the offering which, this is basically the making of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle again is where God will live. You see something very interesting. That after the tabernacle was described, the candles, everything, chapter 29 now says that I will dwell in you. Do you understand? So, then what was all the ceremony for? Don't ever forget the audience. If after describing the tabernacle, you now say, I will dwell in you. So that means everything that will be described, that was already described, will be God's work. Man is made to do it, so he will learn what God will do or has done. Do you understand? The same way you took the bread and then they took the blood, to see what God will do. So every physical ordinance is a description of God's work. This is why Paul will now say, you are the temple of God. He didn't speak it from his head. It's from the words of Moses. So watch this. Verse 3. This is the offering which you shall take of them, gold, silver, and brass, blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skin, dyed red, badger skins and sheeting wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and sweet incense. I mean, see how unbelief can be stressful. Oil stones in the stairs, all for effort and the breastplate, and let them make an sacrifice, and I will dwell where? The word there is in the Hebrew, I will dwell in them. According to all I showed you, after the part of tabernacle and pattern of the instruments thereof shall be. Look at that verse 9. Remember that Hebrews 8. The pattern. I will dwell in them. So, all this is to teach them. I will dwell in them. Now, if you now begin to explain the length of the nails, the size of the candles, what people call it? Tables. Do you understand? Endless genealogies that just minister questions. The law is good if a man uses it well. Do you understand? Aha. So, if you can make an arc of shittim, two cubits, two half the length thereof, and a cubit and a half breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half, and a head thereof, and that shall overlay with pure gold within and without, that shall overlay it, and thou make it a crown of gold that around about, that shall cut four rings of gold on it, or for it, and put them in the four corners thereof, and two rings shall be in one side, and two rings in the other side of it. Thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. Thou shalt put the staves on the rings by the sides of the ark, and the ark will be bound with them. The staves shall be in the ark, rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. Thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Two cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt take two cherubims of gold and beatings thereof, make them to the ends of the mercy seat. Take note of the word mercy seat, because when we read this chapter, we now look at the mercy seat. And make one cherub and one other, and the other cherub the other, and the end mercy seat shall make the cherubims of the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another towards the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. I mean, how can you be told to be creating an image for a cherubim? That's already figurative. Alright? It's already figurative. And it says, thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark, and the ark that shall put the testimony that I shall give thee. Then I will meet with thee, and commune with thee from above the mercy seat, and between the cherubims that are upon the ark of the testimony, all things will I give thee in the commandment in the children of Israel. And thou shalt make a table of shittim wood, two cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt wear pure gold, and make thereof a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto the border of an hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about, and thou shalt make it a four rings of gold. Why was this said? Because of the kind of nation they were. And put the rings in the four corners, and they are on the four feet thereof. Over again, against the border shall the rings be for the place of the staves to bear the table. Thou shalt make the tables of shittim and overlay with gold, and the table shall be bound with them. Thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and cover it, and bowls thereof to cover without a prayer bowl shall you make them. Thou shalt set upon the shewbread before me away. Now, notice bread. Bread will represent what? Again? The word. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, beaten with that the candlestick they make, his shaft and his branches, his wounds, his knobs, his flowers shall be of the same. Candlestick is actually the spirit of man. And six branches shall come out of the side, there are three branches of the side of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. The bowls made like the arms of the almonds. Then he says, and the knob and the flower and the one branch, and three bowls made like almonds as the other branch with the knob, flower, and the six branches that come out of the candlestick. In the candlestick shall be four bowls made like the almonds and the knobs and the flowers, and shall be a knob unto two branches of the same, the knob two branches of the same, a knob unto two branches of the same, according to the six branches that put out of the candlestick. The knobs and the branches shall be of the same, all shall be beaten work of the pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and it shall light the lamps thereof, and may give light over against it. And the tongues thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be pure gold. The talent of pure gold shall make it, and all these vessels. And look that thou make them all the pattern which is showed to thee in the mount. So something was shown, are you there? In the mount. Because of who they were. Alright? What was shown in the mount can only be demonstrated by these physical objects. Do you understand? It is not gold that was shown in the mount. But the way to explain what was shown in the mount to these people is to use gold. Do you understand that? Aha. So, let's look at a few things. The mercy seat, for example, let's go to Hebrews 9. See the writer of Hebrews. What did he do? Just say you are the temple of God. Alright? Which he has purchased. God made you. So, all Moses is describing is what God made of the believer. Okay? Jesus just said, destroy this temple after they are raised again. You know, that is to explain in brevity. Now, if you now begin to explain the gold, and then the six branches, the six. Six means it's a number, you are into endless genealogy. That's what you are doing. Hebrews 9 and 4. For verily, the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Worldly. The word there is cosmikos. K-O-S-M-I-S-K-O-S. It means fleshly. Fleshly. In Titus 2:12, cosmicos, what do you call? Cosmetics. Worldly lust. No cosmetics, cosmetics. That is just, no cosmetics, not really you. Sorry, not an offense. Alright. So that's why you have cosmetics actually. Yes. It's cosmetic, that is not the real deal. He says he has a divine service. Or, and he uses the word worship here, which is the word lateria. Lateria. He uses it in verse 4 as well. Lateria. A word Paul used in Romans 12:1. Present your bodies. Are you there? A living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. So that the service of that temple is now our service. Romans 9:4, Hebrews 9:6. But it's a worldly service. It should describe divine service in a cosmetic form. There was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table, the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. Another second tabernacle veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid and about with gold, wherein the golden pot which had manna, and Aaron's rod that bordered and the tables of the covenant. Over it, the cherubims of the glory, shadowing the mercy seat, which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went over to the first tabernacle of the service of God, and unto remove the word of God. The second, the high priest once every year, not without blood. Now, why did he go once alone every year? You know, a year is a period. So why did he go once? Because what God will do in us is once and for all. A year is the year of the Lord's liberty. Once. So he was saying all of that to describe the work of Christ. He will go once. You know, the other ones go always. Why? Because our service from the temple is now what? Always. So the high priest will describe Christ in our heart. The priesthood will describe our service. We now offer sacrifices. Do you understand? Aha. Jesus is called the high priest. We are the priest. We now offer it continually. Whereas the high priest is how many times? Once. So Christ's work is once, our own is what? Continually. Does that make sense? Uh-huh. Now, he says, but in the second way, the high priest once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the rest of the people. So, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. I mean, right when it was standing, the Holy Ghost said, look, this is not it. While it was yet standing. So, notice two words. Just put it somewhere. It's just been in your study because of our time. There are two words. It is lateria, L-A-T-R-E-I-A. It's temple worship. And laterio, L-A-T-R-E-U-O. One is a noun, the other is a verb. The noun is the one is lateria. That's the one you use here. Now, remember Paul says, with my spirit, Romans 1:9, I serve God. That's temple worship. That means I am the temple serving. Romans 12:1, present your body the living sacrifice, which is your service. You are the temple serving. Continually. Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision which serve God. Continually. So, of course, you now see it used in Hebrews 8:5 for Jesus, Hebrews 9:9, 9:14 for us, continually, that we may serve God. Hebrews 10:2, Hebrews 12:28, we serve God with godly fear. Hebrews 13:10, we serve God with sacrifice. So now, the temple is now you and I. And just like those priests, we now offer ourselves. Are you following that? Continually. So, I said we should look at the word mercy seat. Go back to Exodus 20. We'll come back there shortly. The mercy seat is the word kofa. Kaporeth. I'm sorry for that. K-A-P-P-O-R-E-T-H. K-A-P-P-O-R-T-H. It's from the word kofa. Kofa means ransom or price. Price of life. Okay? Kofa, price of life. Exodus 21, 30. Exodus 30, verse 12. Where that word kofa is used. Numbers 35, verse 31 and 32. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is the ransom? Huh? Just Christ, right? That's his life. So, the mercy seat will be where he lives. Do you understand that? The kaporeth. So, and that's why they use the blood. So you understand why they have to use the blood? Because that animal cannot be raised from dead. So they killed it, took the blood to represent its life, which means it's been raised from the dead figuratively. Do you understand? So they now put the blood in the mercy seat. Now today, Jesus rose from the dead. He sits in the mercy seat. Hallelujah. And that mercy seat is the believer, the tabernacle of God. Do you understand now? Don't forget, all that ceremony is to use a worldly explanation of a spiritual work. Now, what was the most precious place in the holiest of all? The mercy seat. You know, the cherubims covered the mercy seat. Are you following? That's it's to show preciousness. And what is it doing? You know, Moses is quite a writer. He simply brings back Genesis 3:22, the cherubims that cover the tree of life. Can you remember? So, do you understand? So, the tree of life, or that life, is now in that tabernacle. Do you understand? And that tabernacle is the believer. So it says, the Holy Ghost does signifying. What do you mean by that? The word signifying in Hebrews 9, verse 8, right, is the word delo, to say something before it happens. Or to report what somebody has done or will do. I'm in Hebrews 9:8, so please be there. And you see the word delo used in 1 Corinthians 1:11, 1 Corinthians 3:13, to prove a work done by another. Colossians 1:8, 1 Peter 1:11, the work of Christ, 2 Peter 1:14, and Hebrews 12:27. That's 1 Corinthians 1:11, 1 Corinthians 3:13, Colossians 1:8, Hebrews 12:27, 1 Peter 1:11, 2 Peter 1:14. So the Holy Ghost signifying, by saying that delo is to say what someone else will do, from the building of the tabernacle, the Holy Ghost is saying this is the work of somebody else. Do you understand? So the way into the holiest of all was not yet visible. The word paneru is not visible. That is, even though the Jews were seeing the holiest of all, he said from what the Holy Ghost was saying, it was not visible. So all of the ceremony of the tabernacle was to show to an unregenerate people, alright, just the way the miracles were to them, what God will do in Christ. Okay, but why use gold? Why use if you look at the parables of Jesus, you see, you use anything you can think about. Farmer, builder, war, servant. You use widow, judge, you use tree, you use seed, you use water, you use wind, you use everything. Things are almost absent in the epistles. Because we are men of faith. The same mistake you would do if you say, well, the prodigal son is a believer that is not growing. In fact, we even call him the prodigal son. Jesus didn't call him prodigal son. It's another interpretation. The other brother is somebody who has been born again, but he's a casco. So God has this kind of two children. Nobody there is God. And nobody there is a believer. It is just a story. Do you understand? A story that could happen. A probability that now explains why is he going to all that story. They were wondering what he was doing with sinners. So he now said, let me give you a story. If a man has two children, and then one comes to the father, give me what belongs to me. A Jew understands what that means. Then he goes and he spends it anyhow. And he comes to the father. Would the father not welcome him back? Though the other brother is angry. Do you understand? So in that scenario, the other brother could actually be the Jews. Those guys who were angry that Jesus was with the sinners. It doesn't mean they are born again. Because nobody in the parable of the prodigal son was born again. Do you understand? So it is just a worldly way of explaining a spiritual fact. But if you now say, what are the pigs? The pigs are girlfriends. Or watching Netflix. You are, your own is not even endless ideology. It's eternal nonsense. What are you trying to create? It's just a story. Do you understand? The unjust judge. Say the widow, that believer. Can you plead today like the widow? People can be interested, you know. I remember the story. This is, I respect this man of God when I really do. And this is not to describe it, but it's so interesting that one day, someone was in the national newspapers. So I now heard a preacher said that, they said I saw it in the newspapers, that, I think it was on YouTube, that the president should respond of Nigeria on an allegation that was proven that he is not himself, that he's dead, that he's somebody from Sudan and all that. And when the preacher was saying it, and he now referred to nation newspapers. Now, I've been reading nation newspapers from the first day it was published. Do you understand? So it's one of my, when I buy news, I buy four. I buy Punch, Nation, Guardian, This Day. Is that the reason? Those who buy from me know exactly why I buy before. It's to have different opinions. Some on my side, some from the opponent. Some that are neutral, there's a way I died before. So, and after I read that article by Professor Olatunji Dare, but you know, when the man read that article, he now read it literally. He now asked the church of thousands, they were now praying, we have to pray, and they were praying. I said, it's a satire. Now, this is not to impugn anybody, but take that back to Jew of Israel. When you use a figure or speak literally, Luke 24, 25 to 27 will be said to you. Because you would actually look funny. They told you mercy seats. You constructed it. You not put the goal. You went to get the goal, you put it there, and you assess it. And when you were finished, after you finished creating it or building it, they now said you cannot enter in. I said, you should look. Do you understand? Do you understand at all? You should have understood what he was saying. You get it? So it's the same way. And they were praying in that talk, praying, and they prayed for Lord, and they were even speaking in tongues. Until they said, what were you talking about? A satire. Satire is a figure of speech. Parable is an illustration. Amen? When they say, draw, for example, they say you should draw, if you're an architect, now say you should draw so and so, and somebody, now, when you finish the drawing, somebody is now bringing his property. Say what? What to live in the house? Come. Do you understand? Exodus 20. You learning something? Alright. Oh, 21, 25. Okay. No, we finished 25. Okay, well, okay, 25. Okay, okay, 26, verse 21. And thou shalt put the message upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee above the mercy seat from between the two cables which are upon the ark of testimony and all the things that I give in the children of Israel. And thou shalt make a table of shifting wood, 2 cubits with the length thereof. And this is what you go through in unbelief. Cubit and a half and a height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and thou shalt crown of gold at the part, thou shalt make unto the border of a hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof, and thou shalt make for it 4 rings of. Okay, read all this. Verse 31. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work which shall be candlestick. We read all this. Okay, 26, sorry. Moreover, thou shalt make tabernacle 10 curtains of fine linen, 20 linen and blue, and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning work, thou shalt make there on the length of 1 curtain to be 8, 20 cubits, and the breadth of 1 curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall be 1 measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And as it looks from the blue of the edge of the curtain of the one self edge and the coupling, and thereby that shall be the uttermost edge and cutting and the coupling of the second. I'll go on and on. I mean, let's just skip all this. It's a long, long, long. Except that it's a fashion, you can read it. And because of our time, really, I'd love to read each one, but. Look at 33. Now shall hang up a veil on the touches, and thou shalt bring in thee that with the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide to you the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table with the veil and the candlestick over the table on the side of the tabernacle towards the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side, and thou shalt make an hanging on the door of the tent of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of sheeting, and overlay with gold, and the hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them. 27. And the altar of burnt offering, this is the altar of burnt offering now, and thou shalt make an altar of sheeting wood, 5 cubits long, and 5 cubits broad, and the altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof, that's outside now. Thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof, and the horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. So notice that this one was now the court outside, which means that whatever is outside will be built on what is inside, just like our service is built on the indwelling. Just understand all the ceremony, what it was for. And then he says, thou shalt make his pans to receive the ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and flesh hooks, and fire pans, and the vessels thereof that shall make of brass. Thou shalt make it a gate of network of brass, and upon the net shall make the brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. Shall put it under the compass of the altar beneath, and then carry it on and on. Just the outer tabernacle now. This is not the holiest of all. I'll just read verse 16. And the gate of the court shall be hanging of 20 cubits of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen wrought with needlework, and thy pillars shall be 4, and the sockets 4. Pillars round about, the court shall be filleted with silver, and hooks of silver, and the sockets of brass. Then verse 19. The vessel of the tabernacle in the service there of all the pins, and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. Thou shalt command your reader that they bring pure holy beaten by of the light to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is born the testimony, Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a study forever to generations from the house of Israel. Now, don't forget, we said that the outer worship, alright, the outer worship is like service that we do today. And it says it's continually. I mean, that's the salvation is once, right? The indwelling is what? Once. But our service is what? Continually. It burns continually. We keep serving. We keep serving. Now, chapter 38. Don't forget, 28 will be a departure. In 28, we are going to now pick priests. 28 will be a departure from 19, 5 and 6 that says you are a kingdom of priests. So now they are going to choose priests. Why would they choose priests for a people that he promised to be priests? Because of the hardness of their heart. So he will use Aaron and his children to describe two things. One, the Lord's work in us. Two, the Lord's work through us. Why was this so? Because of the hardness of their heart. Remember, in the midst of the tabernacle, he said, I will dwell in them. So what was all that for? That is to describe that dwelling. So 28, I said unto thy Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar, Aaron's son. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt go unto all thy wives hearted, whom I feed the spirit of wisdom, they may make Aaron's garments to conscript him, and he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which shall make a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a border coat, a mire, a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons that they minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Look again that the priesthood is also a family thing, which also talks about the new birth. It's a family thing. So it talks about the garments of the priesthood. Let's skip all that. I apologize because I didn't plan to skip anything, but because of our time, I just have to skip. So it talks about the breastplates, how they will be dressed, and you know what they will wear as priests to carry out the work, their names written on it, and all that. Verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goes into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. He will bear the names of everybody, even though he belongs to a tribe. That shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart. Urim and Thummim represents the will and, you know, what God proposes to do. And when he goes in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually, you can see that in Hebrews 9:28. You know, check that. And shall make the robe of the ephod of all blue. And there shall be an hole in the top of it, and the midst shall be bind of two woven work about the hole, and all that. And then verse 35, it shall be upon Aaron. Okay, he will have a bell, 34, and a sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord. And when he comes out, that he dies not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon. Now he never died, and nobody ever dies. You know, it's just a way of talking to them. And because he has to go with blood himself. So it shows that if he is offering on behalf of the people, then he has to offer and cry himself. That already tells you it's not him that is the high priest. Do you understand? So those are things that were communicated to men that did not believe. Okay? And then look at verse 38. Shall be upon Aaron said that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow, and the holy gifts shall be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted for the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mire of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. For Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and went on and on. Now 29, the priests also, you can read that in your free time, just the priests, how they will be anointed, consecrated. Then verse 25, just put some relevant places. And thou shalt receive of their hands, and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering. Now 25, a sweet savor before the Lord is an offering made by fire. That's 25. You read that sweet savor, Paul talks about it. When you give, Philippians 4, when they gave from Philippi 4:14 to 15, down to 16 as well, and Ephesians 5, when we walk in love, verse 2 and 3. Thou shalt take the priest, the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be any part. Look at the all the offerings. Quickly look at 32. And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket and door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger that shall eat there because they are holy. Throw the flesh of the congregation of the bread, the remains unto the morning. Then thou shalt burn the remainder of the fire, shall not be eaten because it is holy. Now, let's read verse 42 down to 46. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout all generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. For there I will meet the children of Israel and be sanctified by my glory. Carefully read this. I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. I will dwell in the children of Israel and will be their God. And they will know that I, the Lord their God, brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell in, the word among is actually in, I, the Lord. Now, this is what Jesus was quoting in John 14, verse 16 to 17. And Paul's Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 3, 16. But more precisely, a direct quote is 2 Corinthians 6, 16. It's a direct quote. For what agreement are the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk in, and will be their God, they shall be my people. Okay. Wherefore, come out from among them, be separate, say the Lord, touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and be a father unto your sons and daughters, says of the Almighty, says the Lord God Almighty. So this is fulfilled in Christ. And notice the last verse in 46 says, after the deliverance, this is what I will do. You know, it's just repeating Exodus 6 verse 6. You know, I will dwell with them. I will be their God. So, now look at this. This is what I want to do. To dwell in them. Then I now ask them to build a tabernacle. What were they building? They are building where I will dwell. Where will I dwell? In them. Do you understand? So, basically, is to use a worldly description of a spiritual activity. Like I said, in your private moment, just read through that again. I have done it several. Just read through. You'll see that it's just ceremonial. And the ceremony is to cause them to think. That is why the Paul will say, you are bought with a price. Talking about the preciousness. And you see, the tabernacle was built with such carefulness. And so they say, God has done the same thing for the new creation. So it's to take them through the motions. Think through. But today, we actually are doing the same thing, meditating on God's word. On how precious and treasured His dwelling place is. What has happened in the epistles is that they have read everything contextually. They have looked at it. They have seen what God said. You know, I said many times that you can interpret actions by what was said. Always take note of what was said. I will dwell in them. In fact, I'm grateful for some translations that remove the word among them. It's a very, very misleading term. It almost appears like I will stay amongst them. You know, like, okay, you know what? Build a house for me, and so I'll be living there. You will now be living where? Whereas the word among means with you and really in you. So the tabernacle was first of all demonstrated by Jesus. The word became flesh and dwelt. Skeni. Skeni is tabernacle in the Hebrew. The word became flesh. So the first fulfillment of this is God Himself. Are you there? And dwelt amongst us. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory. That is Exodus. Okay, Genesis, Exodus. Now, in the new creation, I will be to them God, and they will be my people. I will dwell in them. That is Exodus 29:45. So, firstly, the incarnation, then the indwelling. Making sense? Alright. Now, a key word in Moses' writings, a key word in Moses' writings is the word Lord. And many times when he says, God said, okay, what he is saying is the condemnation of sin and the judgment thereof. Now, because he is the messenger, he will use words that they can comprehend. Alright? So, when you read it totally, and you read it in context, you will see that whenever he says destroy or kill, alright? Listen. If you look at what the Spirit is saying, he is talking about the death of the old man or the death of the works of the flesh. That's the first thing. Secondly, you also notice that in Moses' writings you have the word Lord and God, which is the word Elohim. Now, Elohim is from the word Eloha. It's used for divine beings and judges. It's used for God. Sometimes it's used for idols. And many times for angels. God, idols, angels. Sometimes for human judges. For example, Psalm 8, verse 5. Thou hast made him a little lower than angels. The word there is Elohim. Psalm 82, verse 6. You are gods, sons of the Most High. You are Eloha, Elohim, judges. And he explained it much later. So when you hear the Lord said, remember that Stephen has said to you that there was an angel. So the question is, was this God's utterance or an angel? Hebrews 2:1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest things we have heard, lest at any time we let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first was spoken by the Lord and confirmed to us by them that heard it? So that means in the writings of Moses, we have the Elohim, angels, we have God. So as not to confuse yourself, because that may take you a whole journey. Just read the epistles and what Jesus said. This is the reason why in Colossians 2:18, Paul says, in the worship of angels, angelus threskeia, threskeia, to observe rules given by angels. Taste not, touch not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. Look at how Paul explains it. Go to Colossians 2. You observe days in meat and in drink. He says that they are a shadow of things to come, and the body is who? Christ. Now, notice what he's saying. They are a shadow, the body is Christ. So, a shadow will be what? What you can call a figure of speech, what you can call a description. Then he says that the moment you turn shadows to rules is angel worship. Because when you give angels are to describe to you what was said in words, the gospel. Angels will use human communication, okay? They will use flower and so on and so forth. But if you know the essence of the communication is the person of Christ, okay, which is from the gospel, you will not be doing do's and don'ts. The do's and don'ts will therefore now be just touching things down, not don't walk in sin, or don't get it wrong. Don't say do's and don'ts is don't commit sin. That's not what he's talking about. Physical things. He says that is angel worship. Observing rules. in Hebrews 2, he says, what is in salvation is the gospel spoken by the Lord. We are angels. If you read Hebrews 1, the writer of Hebrews consistently let us know that Christ is superior to angels. So we interpret God in Christ, not by angels. I know when you say that to the Jews, about an Old Testament book that had a largely dominant feature of angels, you are asking them to tread cautiously. So, when you see the Elohim, or the Lord, I think there should be a translation in days to come that should separate it for us. But I suspect something, which I think is wise. A lot of questions will come out of that. Because when the angels right and wrong, that will take a long while of interpretation. Because you cannot divorce God from the judgment of sin. You can remove God's communication from the way it was communicated, but that sin should not be judged, that's wrong. Sin was judged by God. He said, the day you eat of it, you will die. God said it. He judged it. So when you hear the death and sin, it's still that same judgment reverberated. It's coming back. Okay? But it is now explained in human practice or human conduct. And that's why the carefulness is there. And that's why I think I wouldn't exactly question those who just left it that way. But when you can interpret it well in the epistles, you come back there and you say, this is judgment of sin. This is the works of the flesh. This is walking in the spirit. Rather than, you know, making it as a dichotomy at some point. I think for now I'll stand with that. I'll stay with that. So Exodus 30, quickly. So where did God say he would dwell? In them. So when you know that, all the building of tabernacle becomes what? A figure of speech. Do you understand? Exodus 30. I want to read, we're about to get into the last footnote or the last, you know, major point in Exodus. Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon shittim wood. Thou shalt make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be. The two beasts which shall be head thereof, the arms thereof, which shall be same. And just the altar of incense. I mean, verse 7. Aaron shall burn there on sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout all your generations. You shall offer no sweet incense thereon, no burnt sacrifice, no meat offerings, neither shall you pour drink there, offering thereon. And shall make an appropriation upon the horns of it once in a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout all generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Now, observe something about the generation's memorial and once a year. I mentioned that earlier. The once a year will mean life. Okay? Once is what God will do about sin. Why did he have to do it consistently? So that they will know it. Because it is not what he is doing that takes sin. In what he is doing is to inform them. So when he says sacrifice and offering that they ask for it, the sacrifice and offering therefore becomes a teaching of what God will do to Israel. It becomes a teaching meeting or an explanation of God's work. So, okay, just see a few places. We'll take the sum of the children of Israel after the number 12, and shall every man give a ransom of his soul to the Lord, even that number them, and there shall be no plague amongst them, so on and so forth. Just to again remember what he did them in Egypt. 16. Take an atonement money of the children of Israel, so on and so forth. Now, you know, if you are, okay, if you are very covetous, you have to go for atonement money from verse 16. But you ignore all the other offering. Is that money that your eyes will stay on? Money. That shall make a lap of brass, and his foot shall be brass to wash there with her, and that shall open the tower of the altar, and that shall put water there. And you know, just go on and on. These are just basically ceremonial things to describe, you know, God's work and what he has done in their midst. In chapter 31, also about who would design, who would make it, and then he picks Bezalel, the son of Huri, and all that. Now, let's go to very key places. In verse 12, Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my servants you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout the generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. That's Genesis 2:3, right? Good. And then it says, you shall keep the Sabbath well, it's holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall be put to death. Do you get it? It's put to death, now clear to you. For whoever does my work therein, the soul shall be cut off from amongst his people. You should have asked yourself, who will put to death? Who will do it? 6 days my work shall be done, in the seventh is the Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day shall be put to death. What do you think that is? Works, right? Alright, that's works. Thereby your works shall not be justified. Then verse 16, there of the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the seventh day he rested and was free. Can you just coming back? So the ceremonial Sabbath is for the Sabbath itself. Because the Sabbath was not a ceremony, was God's work. But it was not a ceremonial Sabbath to communicate God's promise to them. And he gave it to Moses, and when he had made an end of communion with him, Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, two tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Okay? Angels. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down to the mount, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said, make us gods. Very interesting people. They said, make us gods. Alright? We shall go before us. For this Moses, that man, we want not what has become of him. They don't believe that we have second part. Aaron said to them, very weak leader. This is where Paul said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, the narrative is from here. For a time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. And he says, you cannot listen to the congregation. It's only a weak leader that has to listen to the congregation before it takes action. The truth is this, you must listen to your leadership. And that is the mistake he makes. I used to tell a lot of people who are associate ministers, don't make the error of listening to, for example, you are put over a flock, and that's the one so and so, and you have somebody, in today's language, you call it senior pastor. You listen to your senior pastor, not to the people. And look at this crowd. You know, this crowd is much. 2.5 million is what is said in history. Don't forget that they do not follow the multitude to do evil. So because so many people are doing it, is that a justification? And the whole nation, pay attention to something. He now said, break up the gold. Is that a justification? And the whole nation, pay attention to something. He now said, break up the gold earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And they broke up the golden earrings, and they were in the ears, and brought them to Aaron. He received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool, after he had made a molten calf. And they said, this be thy gods, O Israel, we brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Wow. Can you see? And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, tomorrow is the feast to the Lord. You rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. What have they done? They are simply, now it's not purely what you think it is, like they just went to look for Ogu or Shogo. No. They wanted something to stand in the stead of God for them that will satisfy them. As I often say, God created in the image of man. This is what we want. Now, do you notice that it was the most precious part that ought to have been used for the tabernacle that they used? That's what it is. What a nation. And see this. This is with all the miracles and wonders. And then the Lord said to Moses, get it down for thy people, for if they are brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. The word corrupted themselves is the same word used for destroyer. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and worshipped it. And this be thy God of Israel, who have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I have seen these people. Behold, is a stiff-necked people. Interesting. A word that Stephen used in Acts 7:51, stiff-necked simply means no faith in Christ. And when he said they corrupted themselves, I said the word destroyer, sakath, S-H-A-C-A-T-H, the same word in Exodus 12:23. They've yielded to the devil or yielded to flesh. Stiff-necked is the word Q-A-S-H-E-H. It means rough, hard. It's used for consistent rebellion. And so Moses was angry. And then, of course, extremely. And verse 10, let me alone, my rod, my wax, fall against them, and I may consume them, and make of thee a great nation. And Moses said, that's Moses. Why does that wrath wax out against the people? With our brother, the land, with great power, with a great mighty hand. Verse 12, wherefore should the Lord speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains, turn from their first wrath, and repent of this evil against the people. Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, whom thou swearest thy own self, said them, I will multiply your seed, the stars of heaven and the stars, I will spoken out, I will give unto seed that it shall inherit forever. The Lord repented that which he has done. Now, when he said the Lord repented, don't take that. Basically, what he's saying is that God was still gracious. That's basically what he's saying. Now, take note of something. Right? It shows God's long suffering, which we have been seeing since. And Moses turned to the two tables and all that. And tables were the work of God, the writing of the writing of God, graven upon the stones on tables. Joshua heard not the people as they shouted and said, no, there's not a war in the camp. It's not the noise of them that shout for mastery, the noise of the one that are crying for being overcome, the noise of them that I sing, do I hear? And it came to pass as soon as they came near, they saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. So you can see the anger. He cast the tables out of his hand and break them beneath the mouth. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to the powder and strewed it upon the water and made it. He made them drink it. He said to Aaron, look at what that one said. What did these people unto you? And that was brought so great sin upon them. Let not thy anger be of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. That's not an excuse. And he said unto me, make us gods. We shall go before us, for as this Moses has brought us out of Egypt, we ought not what is come of him. And I said unto them, whoever had gold, let him break it off. And they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire. See what I said? I just went, and it became Abba. I didn't know what happened. I just said it flowed, it came out as a molten calf. If I slap you. And Moses saw the people were naked, and had made them naked of their shame among their enemies. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves and together unto him. Said unto them, thus hear the Lord God of Israel. Put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion, every man his neighbor. So Levi did according to the word of Moses, and they fell that day 3,000. Wow. That's serious. And Moses said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that thou mayest bestow to you a blessing this day. Till the part of the morning, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. Now go to the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Already, God has been gracious to them. Let's leave it out. Alright. All these people have seen a great sin and have made, and don't forget the people he asked to kill are stiff-necked people. Alright? They are stiff-necked people. They are not, I'm not justifying him. Alright. The Lord said unto Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore go now, lead the people into the place which I have spoken of thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in that day that I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf and that Aaron made. Now, in 33, a very key part of our study is 33. Now, I want you to notice something. In 16, I think, where he says, the writing of God is the writing of Elohim. Alright? Given by angels. Zechariah, Miktab. God has not written anything before. Miktab from the word Katab. So either Moses wrote or the angels wrote. So they simply just followed Moses' order. You see that word Miktab and Katab in Exodus 17:14, Exodus 24:4, Exodus 24:12, Exodus 31:18. The writing. So Moses had been writing all along. Exodus 32:15-32, Exodus 34:1-28, Exodus 39:30. I'll take it again. Exodus 17:14, 24:4, 24:12, 31:18, 32:15-32, 34:1-28, 39:30. So you see the history of his writing. So when it says God, that's Elohim. Now, like I said, we can take a lesson from that. The pastor today can learn from Aaron, right? Right? You don't listen to what people want. You simply do God's will. Alright? So, don't forget the flesh is death. And also one of the things he did was to kill false doctrine. See it also in that light, you know, false doctrine, wrong interpretation of God's will and purpose and all that. So that's really where the apostles got their own vocabulary from as well. Let's move. Exodus 33. The Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, and the people that are brought out of land, even land which I swore the fathers, unto thy seed will I give it. I'll send an angel before thee, and I'll drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the others. Verse 3, you think I'm going to say it? I will say it. On the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee with the way. So it is never going to be for the stiff-necked. You know, you understand that the thing is this. Their work of the flesh was a product of their unbelief. You know, we said that yesterday or so, about 1 Corinthians 10:5, to whom God was not pleased. Alright. Now when this evil thing, the mourn that no man did put on him his ornaments, the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the people, they are sick-necked people, I'll come up on the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee therefore, and I'll put up their ornaments from thee, and I may know what to do. Travers shoot themselves up the ornaments on the Mount Horeb, and Moses took tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of congregation, and it came to pass that everyone which saw the Lord went out the tabernacle which was without the camp. It came to pass that when Moses went in unto the tabernacle, all people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses and until he was gone to the tabernacle. It came to pass as Moses entered the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Now, this is to show that stiff-necked people will not dwell with God in the same place. The unbelieving, right, will not dwell. But you know, the issue really wasn't their sin. Because there is already the Passover, the feast, the blood. Unbelief has no atonement. Unbelief has no reconciliation. It doesn't have. Unbelief is to simply say no to redemption. That's what it is. And so Moses brings this into the picture and speaks. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar and the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend, and turned again in the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, his young man, divided not out of the tabernacle. That one stayed there. Because he no worship idol. And Moses said unto the people, see that thou sayest unto me, bring up these people to Lord, sorry, and thou shalt not let me know where you send me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, thou hast found grace in my sight. And he uses the word grace. He's the first user of the word grace. The word chen, favor. Favor. Now, look at the instance of the tabernacle, God and Moses speaking, and go to Matthew 17. It was replayed all over again. In fact, all over again. And it was also a mountain. I found grace in thy sight. Show me now thy way that I may know thee, and I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. He said unto him, if your presence go not with me, carry not on hence, and hence, when I shall be known there, I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it nothing that thou goest with us, that so that we shall be separated, and I thy people from all the people are upon the face of the earth? Lord said, I will do these things that you have spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and know thee by name. Now let's just quickly talk about that before we get to a very key part of what he's saying. The word grace there is the word favor. It's used etymologically for a debtor who owes and then is told not to pay. It's the exact opposite of wages. To give unconditionally. You see it used severally. Genesis 6:8, Genesis 18:3, Genesis 19:19, the writings of Moses, Genesis 30 verse 27, Genesis 32 and verse 5, Genesis 33 verse 8, Genesis 33 verse 15, Genesis 34 verse 11, Genesis 39 verse 4, Genesis 47 verse 25, Genesis 47 verse 29, Genesis 50 verse 4, Genesis 11 verse 3, Genesis 12, Exodus 3:21, I'm sorry for that, Exodus 11 3, Exodus 12 36. Now, it's used for benevolence, for mercy, for not looking at what you have done, right? And of course, Exodus here, 33, 13, 16, 17, Exodus 34, verse 9. So when it says he has found, I want you to listen to this one. Is the word discover what has always been there. Is the word matza. To discover. Is not to work it out. It's to find out what is already there. Genesis 2:20, Genesis 4:14. Adam and Eve, 4:14, was Cain that said that. I found it in your sight. The word sight is the word ayin, A-Y-I-N. It means in your appearance. He had never seen God. Alright? So, in the visions of Christ that he saw, he said, I found grace. What I see here, and it's not difficult because he will see Christ as a man. God as a man, and all he will do to save us is tabernacle amongst us and say, I have found grace. I have found that in your appearance. Not that when I saw you, you saw me and said, okay, I won't take it from you again. No. In looking at you, I have seen grace. So when you hear the law was given by Moses, Grace and truth came by Jesus. Do you know both the law and grace was preached by Moses? So what he preached at grace has now come as Christ. So it's not a dichotomy between Jesus and Moses. It's a further explanation of the fulfillment of the things Moses has said. So, can we call that appearance the incarnation and resurrection? Huh? Alright. In your sight, I found the grace. Then in 18, they have found it in my sight. When you now heard that, don't forget the sight Moses will have of the Lord is that prophet that will come after him. The incarnation of God in Christ. Moses now asks the golden question. Show me your glory. A key part. I've been seeing glory things. With the miracles, signs, and wonders. We just read that. The people could not even go close to the tabernacle because of the glory of God. Then this is now. Forget all these ceremonies. Show me your glory. A word in the Hebrew, kabod, K-A-B-O-W-D, means your wealth. Show me all you are. The Greek is calling it the doxa. Wealth, riches, possession. Show me your glory. What is he asking for? He's asking for the incarnation. Can we call it impatience? No. Jesus said that all of them desired to see the things that you saw and they couldn't. So what they saw, you know, it's in reading backwards that John will now say, we saw his glory. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? You know, John read backwards. But when Jesus was here, in the sense of the four gospels, they didn't see any glory. Because he also called them the same thing. Papa generation. You get it? But when they believed and they now look back, then Old Testament now explained Christ to them. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of what? Can you see? Where is he writing from? Exodus. Full of grace and truth. Look at the response in 19. I will make all my goodness, tub, or good things pass before you. Oh yeah? Read like an unyearning heart. I will make my goodness pass before you. So Moses is going to stand like this, and God's goodness now being catwalk. If you read it like that, eh? What will now be the goodness for somebody who has done exploits? And when people have already this goodness they talk about, car, houses with Moses. Moses has seen miracles. Moses. I mean, you know, to part a sea, part a swimming pool, let's see. This guy has seen the miracles. He has seen signs and wonders. You are now saying, show me your glory. Which is, shows you the simplicity in God's glory. All those demonstrations, they are a pointer to something else. My tube, the word pass before you is the word Abba. It will go through you. Basically what it means is that you will have more things to say about me. That's all you can have. You can only utter. Abba, to go through you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. That's Moses. You will proclaim. Can you see it now? I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. Show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. So, Moses will have more utterances. He will have more things to say. And he did. He wrote 3 books after. But thou cannot see my face. Okay? You know, if I can say yet. Okay? For there shall no man see me and live. And you call it goodness and mercy. The word face is the word panim. You know, we have seen eye in sight, appearance. Panim is also used for presence. Genesis 1:2. Upon the face of the deep, the waters, that means the presence. Seeing upon looking at the waters. Genesis 1:2-20. So, the syntax there is bad. It should be, you can't see my face and not live. Lo was used twice. Lo, not. You cannot see and not live. Man will see and not live. When you see my face, now look at the word live. The word live is the word shayay. Chayay. It means to save life or cause to live. So it's not, you can't see my face and die. If you see my face, you will die. You can't see my appearance and not be caused to live. Chayay. Let's look at where Moses used the same words until now. Genesis 3:22, the tree of life. Exodus 1:16, to keep the children alive. So it's for saving lives. So his face means incarnation, right? So when he says, show me your glory, Moses was asking for Christ there. It's not time. There's a fullness of time. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Keep reading it like you get on your heart. There's a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. Okay? And shall come to pass that my glory will pass by. I'll put in the cliff of the rock. I will cover thee with my hand, will I pass by. I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back part, but my face cannot be seen. So, I'll take you into a rock. I want to pass. I'm the one still covering your face, so, and the one that took you there. So I'll cover your face. Then my hand will be here. Then I'll leave where you are. And then I'll start passing. Then I won't open your face till I pass. I'll remove my hand. Then. I will do a catwalk. Remember, he has said, you will proclaim my name. So pay attention. Everything there will be figurative. Right? Okay? The word place there is the word makom. By me. It actually means in me. And when he used rock, rock is always figurative. That's the hidden wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says the rock was Christ. Amen? Alright? Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, he says the Lord is the rock. So God is calling himself a rock to Moses, not asking him to go to a rock. The word cleft is the word nagash, from naga, N-A-G-A-R. It means to bore, it means to put inside. So I will put you inside the rock is showing Moses the security found in him. The word to pass by is what we said earlier on. It is Abba, to pass through you. Right? I'll make you to know. That's what it means. And cover. The word kakak. Overshadow. Cover. Overshadow. So when he uses back parts, it means to see something from afar. I will let you speak of the things that will happen in future now. You will say it and see it from afar. Remember 1 Peter 1? The Spirit of Christ in them did signify beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. All happening to Moses was, he will speak more, say more about the sufferings of Christ and his glory. Christ is the rock, and he's showing Moses ahead of time that you will be found in this rock. That's where you will be. And when he says, I will take away my hand and thou shalt see my back part and my face shall not be seen in 23, it's actually, I won't take away my hand. That is, you will see from behind. I will make you to see. That's actually the way the Hebrew is. So in 34 verse 6, he now proclaimed, the Lord, the God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, was eventually what he said about that. So Moses will know from behind, okay? He will know ahead of time what will happen. He will know more. His good things. He will write more. And he did. He did far more. Water from the rock, he gave them food, he gave them so many things. Moses eventually, they passed through Moses about Jesus, about something that was afar. So it was from the back parts, the akor. So the rock, the hand, the back parts are all figurative. Does that make sense? Alright. So, 2 Corinthians 3 shows us that the glory that Moses showed them passed away, faded away. There is now the glory that remains. We have a teaching like that. The, what's it again? The greater glory, right? So, 34. Hew, verse 1. Hew tables of stone like unto the first, and I write upon the tables the words that were in the first tables which you broke. And bread in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Sinai, and present thyself there to me at the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither shall receive all the mount, let all the flocks on the earth feed before the mount. They asked for it, don't forget. So he took that. And then verse 5, he proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord is good, the Lord God merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. Don't forget, thousands in those days is there are billions today. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and that by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, the third and the fourth. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord. Let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for our inheritance. Verse 10. And behold, I make covenant with before all thy people. I will do marvels, which I have not seen none in the earth, not in any nation, and not the people among which shall see the work of God. For it's a terrible thing I will do with thee. Observe, thou that thou commanded this day, I will drive out the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and all the others. 12. Take it to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, and be a snare in the midst of thee. Thou shalt destroy their altars, break their images, burn their groves. But thou shalt worship no other God for Jehovah, for his name is jealous, a jealous God. Now the word jealous there is the word kwana. It means passionate. Passion is where you have the word. It's used for love. It actually means he's a loving God. Exodus 25, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 4, Deuteronomy 5, 9, 6, 5. What's something here? Lord, your God is a jealous God. Let us make a covenant with the hands of the land and go oaring after the gods and do sacrifice to their gods and one call thee and thou is of sacrifice. Thou shalt take on the sons of the daughters and go oaring their gods and make thy sons oaring after their gods and thou shalt make no molten gods. The feast of unleavened bread thou shalt keep, that's idol worship. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. I command thee the time of the month, Abib. And all the open, the matrix is mine, every first thing. Just repeat something I said earlier. This is just a repeating of what had been said earlier. Verse 27. And write these words, and after the tenor of these words, I made a covenant with the ye and with the house of Israel, and there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, he did eat, neither eat bread nor drink water. He wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant and the Ten Commandments. It came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony, he came down from the mount, Moses wished not, the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and the people of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the people of the congregation returned to them, and they talked with them. And afterwards, the children of Israel came near and gave them in commandment all the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took off the veil, and until they came out, and when he came out, as he commanded, the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, and that the skin of his face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face until he went in to speak with him. Now, the veil and all that is to depict again the hardness of their hearts. Basically, it's just to show, it's a figurative expression, you know, again, of the hardness of their hearts. So the word jealous is the word quana. It means to be consumed of something. I'm a consuming God. I consume. That's what it means. Now in 35. Something there. Okay. Again, you will see that this scenario was presented in Matthew 17. The glory, 2 Corinthians 3, repeated it and explained that. Exodus 35. About offerings. And Moses gathered all the children of Israel together and said, these are the words the Lord commanded that you should do them. 6 days you walk, and the seventh day you should do a holy day, Sabbath, the rest of the Lord, whether they walk, when they should go to death. You should not kill, no fire throughout all habitations. Moses spoke to the children of Israel, this is the commandment of the Lord, saying, take it from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. This is where they got to give as you propose in your heart. Okay, that's a New Testament application of that. The blue and the purple and the scarlet, the fine linen, the goats, the rams, the skins thereof, oil for the lights and tabernacles, his tents, and all of that. Read all of that. Look at verse 21. And it came, and everyone who stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, all his service and the holy garments. Again, look at the willing heart. Nadab, they were inspired to give. So basically, talking about the willingness to give, which is taught in the New Testament. In 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering to the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made him willing to bring all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand. And so that's, again, where the apostles taught to give willingly. In 36, all you see in 36 is the building of the tabernacle. That's basically what you're going to see. 37, just if you remember what we had read earlier, and 38, the furnishing, just repeated. You know, basically that's all, just to repeat. 39 also, how the garments were made. We had read all that ceremony before now. Then he now blessed them in 39, basically, when the tabernacle was put up and all that and all that. So, till chapter 40 was when they now put up the tabernacle. That's all you are going to see there. It's just a repeat of what we had read before, so we won't just waste time. Look at chapter 40 now. So when you say the Lord is a consuming fire, there in Hebrews 12:29, it's the same thing. Jealous. It is the jealous of the Old Testament. Consuming the love for the people. Now we're in 40, verse 34. That's the closing before we now look at the roundup. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode there, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went over in all their journey. The cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not the day till it was taken. The cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. What does this mean? This shows the fullness of God. Again, God in us. What have not happened? I want you to notice something before we go to the epilogue of Exodus. Can you relate the physical demonstration from the promise of Christ? Who can relate it? Can you relate it? I'm saying, can you relate the things that were done, alright, with the promise of Christ? Can you relate it? Now, can you relate the glory, the physical glory, again, to the indwelling. So that means that the physical demonstration and then the, what you can call that glory that Paul says was done away with. And that includes the miracles and signs and wonders. None of them is eternal. There was nobody Jesus healed that did not die. But there was nobody he saved that is not alive. So this is the message there. For Moses to still ask for the glory of God, it shows you there were two kinds of glory. For him to speak about a bread that is not the bread he gave them, that means there is a work of God that is not a physical miracle. And so if you look at the ministry of Jesus, when we get to the epilogue, you'll see something shortly. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, you will see that all his miracles were deliberate. Because there was nothing Jesus did in the four Gospels that had not been done before. Nothing. So what would single him out is the resurrection from the dead. That's what will single him out. Romans 1, 3 and 4. So, as he was working those miracles, if you were a Jew, your mind goes back to the Exodus. And just like Moses emphasized the message, he did the same thing. I told you the relevance of that temptation. Turn this stone to bread. Something he was still going to do. He now says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. Do you know when he eventually multiplied bread, he said the same thing to them. So, the essence of the bread was to point at the bread. The essence of the healing was to point to the healing. The essence of the wine, they said, come and turn this water to wine. Or the wine is filling. He said, my hour has not come. Why? Because the wine therefore will stand for what? It will stand for the shedding of blood. When he uses my hour has not come, he's talking about his death and resurrection. There is no miracle of Jesus that cannot be explained. The multiplication is figurative. The healing is figurative. Figurative. Peter walking on water, figurative. The casting out of demons, figurative. Everything. Open up blind eyes, figurative. You know that? He will now use the same miracle to explain a spiritual thing. They are blind eyes. They are blinded and they cannot see. And he's talking about faith. Are you following this? So, miracles, therefore, will now play two roles. They will point to the unseen. A work of God beyond the physical. So that you can hear. To the saved. Okay? It will be symbolic of what God has already done. So, the truth is, you must always read with the lenses of the Spirit. If all you saw is physical life and physical death, you miss the whole thing. So, the hope of the Christian faith is the indwelling of God that is called eternal life. That is the hope. So I'll give you like 10 minutes. So we'll come back to the epilogue. We want to now run through Exodus in a very, very swift way. You know, in the Old Testament, later letters, later books, and then the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and the Epistles. And you see how it was used. And I want you to see the beauty of how Exodus comes out in every teaching. Like we said, Exodus is the way to start teaching and Genesis. And Jesus followed that format all the time. I'll see you in 10 minutes.